Let's humble our hearts and minds before the throne of grace. Almighty Yahweh, we're so pleased and honored to come before you on your Sabbath day, the day that you have set aside for your people, the day you made for man to come before you and honor you and worship. We ask for your guidance on this proceeding we do here today as we honor your word and learn more of you. And we pray that also you'll be with those that have ask for a special prayer, that the sickness or the affliction, whatever it might be, would be removed through the power of your Spirit. We know that as our Yahweh Rapha, we can count on you for all things. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you'll bless this gathering and all those who are gathering in your name this day, and let them rejoice as they learn more of you, to walk closer as a brother of Yahshua the Messiah, or a sister as well. So we pray, Almighty Yahweh, now that you'll be with us. Let the words be yours. In Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. And you may be seated, as this lady is. You know, looking over the religious landscape today, we see ministries running a whole gamut. A whole gamut of the broad spectrum of people who are doing things that they think are part of a ministry or doing a ministry work. The fellow who runs a classified ad in the paper so that he can be invited to hold a Bible study. Or all the way to the full service ministry, all embracing high octane ministries like hopefully YRM. Between these opposite ends, you find various levels of effort. You find a guy that throws up a website, and he says he has a ministry. You have others that send out pricey CDs and DVDs, and they think they do a ministry. Still others hold feast gatherings. But such anemic effort, when you think about it, avoids the real work of a scriptural ministry. That's what I want to talk about today. You know, we've been given a great commission. And unless you're willing to do what that involves, you might be like others that are just trying to skim the cream off the top. They realize all the responsibilities, sacrifices, the exhausting efforts of scripturally legitimate ministries that labor diligently week after week in the vineyard, and so they choose just to piggyback off the efforts of others and say they are doing a ministry. True dedication, you think about it. What does it involve? It involves, first of all, love for Yahweh among his people. And it's seen in the most important thing, meeting every week on the Sabbath day, worshiping and teaching. And that's key. And I don't know, there aren't everybody that can come here. We understand that. But when you do, and you have a chance, then it's time to take that chance, the opportunity, and meet with the brethren. Producing video programs for TV and internet, live broadcasting, work-intensive writing, editing, and publishing, you know, tracts, booklets, magazines, Bible studies, and study Bibles. Producing and distributing free DVDs, aiding individuals through counseling, visiting the sick, regularly answering Bible-based and non-Bible-based questions of the brethren and others, over the phone, online, and in letters, offering spiritual solutions for those struggling with their spiritual problems and relationship issues, planning and implementing expansion of the ministry to be more effective, to reach out to others, and also just the mundane routine keeping up of the facilities, the building and grounds, thinking ahead to improvements that could be made, like we're trying to do, getting ready for tabernacles around here, getting places where people can set up tents and so forth, campers and everything, making sure the supplies are stocked and the weekly cleaning is done. That's all part of a full-service ministry, and that's what I mean by that term. What qualifies as meeting the demands, the biblical demands, the standard it sets for ministry, includes something more, something even more, you might say, impacting, essential. And I'm talking about fellowship. Fellowship means far more than, you know, sitting around eating stale cookies and warm Kool-Aid in the meeting hall basement. To grasp the true meaning of fellowship, we take a trip back 2,000 years to the ministry of the apostles after the ascension of Yahshua, you know, in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:44 says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Now there's fellowship. There's sacrifice. There's getting out there and satisfying the needs that people sometimes have as a love to brethren. This is a picture of a tight-knit group, dedicated, self-sacrificing, brethren giving of their time, possessions, to benefit the ministry and those that are part of it. You know, the New Testament assemblies were in it all the way. You didn't dabble around. You didn't fool around when you followed Yahshua. You were in it day in, day out, if you were to be a disciple of his. If you ever spent time in the spiritual wilderness, and I think we all maybe at one time have, you know what fellowship really means and how much you really need it. It's key to a strong body of believers. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "We are all baptized into one body by one Spirit." He uses the metaphor parts of a body. Parts of a body, I want to focus on that, to show how the members are interacting together as parts of a body. And the key word is together. Together. Verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. The foot shall say," or "if the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?' And if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?' If the whole body were an eye," that'd be weird, wouldn't it? "Where is the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has Elohim set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him." See, Yahweh has a plan, and everything works together, synchronized together as a body. Now stop. This is pivotal here. Paul talks about how each part functions for the benefit of the entire body. See, he says all parts are necessary. Every part, I don't care what kind of part it is, it's necessary to the functioning and success of the body. No one can feel that one part is better than another, that one part is less important, less wanted, less needed than another. Each has a gift, and all these gifts fit together. That is what he's saying here in this metaphor. All of them are critical. And it's not just the importance of having it either. Let's talk about missing parts. When a key part of the body is neglected and ignored, it can lead to amputation. Maybe a member is just a big toe. Wow, he's just a toe. So they're overlooked. You ever seen a foot with amputated toes? It makes a handicapped body. That body becomes unbalanced. It can't walk or run very well. We knew a fellow one time, my wife and I, who had toes amputated. He got around, but something about it wasn't normal, because the toes are needed for balance. They're needed for walking and running and so forth. Or maybe, well, she's just an eyebrow. Remove eyebrows, and what happens? You get out in a sultry day like yesterday working, and that sweat goes right into your eyes, and it stings. So you shut your eyes, and you step out into busy traffic, and your whole body now is in jeopardy because you don't have an eyebrow to protect your eye. Ben Franklin knew the seriousness of neglecting the seemingly small things. He once wrote, "For the want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For the want of a horse, the rider was lost. For the want of a rider, the battle was lost. For the want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. All for the want of a horseshoe nail. And so that unloved and disregarded eyebrow goes and tells others that the body is cold and uncaring. So others avoid the fellowship. The result? The whole body suffers, even declines. You see what happens? You know, diabetics often have numbness in their feet due to peripheral nerve damage, and they tell them you got to watch your feet, be careful, look at your feet. If you got sores that aren't healing, you better do something because you could end up with gangrene. Off goes your foot. Amputation. We each need to do the same with parts of the body. We need to be with all parts of the body, paying attention. We don't want to neglect anyone in any part. And if you do, the whole body could fail. You know, John warns in 2 John 1:8 about being careful not to risk a loss in what we do. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Yahshua said to leave the 99 and go after that one. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 gives us an unforgettable metaphor as the defining mark of an assembly, which is its unity, its shared life. In a word, it's fellowship. Fellowship is critical to the life of an assembly. He says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more honor, abundant honor. Upon these, he said, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But Elohim has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. See, it all fits together. It all works together. You cut off a hand, you got a divided body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now are you the body of Messiah and members in particular. He makes the case and then makes application. That's you, he's saying, to the body of Messiah. See, we're all in this walk together. That's part of what makes a body. We're not a website only. That's not a ministry. We're more than just a website. We all go together in fellowship, and that means interacting together each Sabbath, each feast, enjoying the company, learning from each other. That's all part of it. We can't be loners in the body of Messiah. There are those within driving distance of here. We rarely or ever see them on the Sabbath. I'm sorry, but that's neglecting not only their own personal worship, but they're neglecting the body. And Yahshua says, don't do that. What you do to the body, you do to me, he says. For the feast days, we have brethren faithfully coming from far away as England, Canada, and both coasts of the United States and everything in between. They get it. They realize that to worship and honor Yahweh means going where he places his name. Everything operates together. It's all part of fellowship. Besides biblical truth, fellowship defines us as brethren. The verb in the Greek is koinonos. Koinonos. And it's used 8 times in the New Testament. 7 of those times it's translated share. That's fellowship. Share. Sharing of you, sharing of your time, sharing of resources, whatever it needs. One other instance, it means to participate. Sharing and participating with others. We're not to neglect that. Yahweh himself is a relational mighty one, and he doesn't sit in a corner and watch the universe go by. He's active. He's moving in it. Always. Moving in the lives of his people. He's involved with them. His people who will one day be priests with him in his kingdom. My father works and I work. Yahshua says, and expects us to be like him because that's what a family is and does together. We need to put every member of his family first, not as an afterthought, but as a priority. a priority so that everyone gets their needs met spiritually as well as perhaps physically. See, Yahshua cares for all who are his. He has a love for everyone. Everyone. And we have to reflect that same caring. You cannot be part of the body and live alone in a cabin up in the mountain somewhere. I know people who have tried that. Doesn't really work. Never participating with others. When Scripture calls us to do the exact opposite. That is the meaning of ecclesia, or assembly. Called out together. Called together to serve him. I think it was a blatant contradiction of Scripture when the Roman church established monasteries, where monks could separate themselves from society, go up into these monasteries, and live out their lives separate from everybody else. That's not fellowship, and that's not what Yahweh commands. In withdrawing from the world into their own communal life, they wound up elevating man-made monastic rules even above the Bible. The monasteries not only did little to help the brethren, the others, in their whatever it would be, but they also took advantage of trusting gullible people for selfish gain, and that's a whole history in itself. You know, the true assembly is not a spectator faith. We're embedded in a union of other believers whether we want to or not. We can't have that and pretend that others are not there. I have a challenge for all to get out of their comfort zones. Try this. Stretch your spirituality. For example, when visitors come for the first time through our doors, they have apprehensions. They don't know what we're all about. They wonder, you know. They realize that there's a new place I have to accommodate maybe or get used to, and they want fellowship. At the same time, they're asking themselves, will I be received or will I not be received? How will I be received? Is this a friendly group I'd like to get to know more, to join up with or not? Most newcomers don't realize what a great body of believers we have here. They really don't. We hear from people all the time who say that, but they don't know because they don't know us, you know. They might see us on a video or they might hear a message, but they don't know us because they're not in fellowship face to face. So, being in the body does not accommodate, I should back up. We have to show them by our willingness to be a help and to be cordial and to fellowship with them. Maybe that's not your nature. It's not the nature of everybody to want to do that. But, you know, being in the body doesn't accommodate such a nature. Show children how it is to go out, extend yourself, greet others, show them that this is an exceptional group of people who are following the mandates of what Yahshua taught. They're going to get a lot further in life if they learn how to project themselves. If they're open and friendly, they're going to go farther in life than sitting back in a corner somewhere. It's not going to help. So let them learn by our example. You know, we all have to do things that are against our sensibilities. That's just the way we are as people. But we do them anyway because we have to. Because we must. And we're all friends here. You know, what's more, we take Yahshua's instructions seriously to do what he shows us to do. I know a group that wanted to establish a welcoming committee because others wanted someone else to do that job. They didn't feel up to that, to make visitors feel at home. They preferred to pass on the hospitality to someone else so they didn't have to get involved. You know, did Yahshua ever say, Peter, James, John, see that guy standing there at the back of the temple? Go greet him. Are you kidding me? He'd be the first one in line to go greet him. That fellowship committee stuff is a bunch of baloney. Yahshua teaches the opposite. He said in Mark 10:43, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Minister is just a servant. Just a servant, basically. may be more of a servant than others, but he's a servant, and that's what everybody should be in the body. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. So we each need to be out being our own welcoming committee. And that's going to help the body. The body's going to grow. People say, wow, nice people. I want to come back. I want to learn. They also know a lot. And I want to learn. So everything is to the benefit of the body, what Joshua is trying to teach us. My first real job after graduating was reporting for a newspaper. And one of my jobs was to cover the school board meeting at night. Now, I was apprehensive. These were all strangers to me. I didn't know them. Walked in, 7 o'clock, started the meeting. This big, strapping Western Kansas rancher, part of the board, came up to me with a grip of a vice, grabbed my hand and said, "Welcome. I'm glad you're here." And I was just shocked. 40 years later, I still remember that. I thought, wow, that disarmed me totally. He was so welcoming and so cordial. I had lost all inhibitions that I may have had when I first entered that door. I always remember that. I said, you know what? That's the way to be. Then it was the time my family and I attended our first Sabbath service at a Sabbath-keeping, feast-keeping group. After the service, a few of the congregation came by. We were all sitting like this. Came by and, you know, shook our hands and so forth. Not many, but a few. But the minister was not among them. We had driven 300 miles to be at that service. He couldn't walk 50 feet to come over and say hi to us. Needless to say, that was the last time we ever darkened their door. Well, that wasn't the only reason. In full disclosure, I have to say we found out the truth of the sacred name. And we couldn't go backward. We couldn't go back to a titles-keeping, name-ignoring group. Once we knew the truth and we had to observe Yahweh through his full revealed name. So, anyway, another reason for not returning was the fact that, I thought, a congregation that did that, there's something got to be wrong there. Something's missing. Something's not right. Majority of the New Testament deals with issues faced by local congregations. Paul's continually writing letters to the Corinthians, to the Thessalonians, to the Galatians, trying to straighten out their problems. Problems, problems, problems. You can't have a bona fide ministry without local congregations. So that just proves it right there. He's writing to assemblies who are in fellowship. An assembly means people meeting together, communicating, offering helps to each other. When Sabbath came around in the scriptures, the believers went to the temple or the synagogue, as did Joshua. He was there too. Even as a boy, he's there. You know, he was there debating with the doctors of the law and so forth. They were blown away. How in the world did he know that? Was he 12 years old, something like that? But an assembly is an operating dynamic group, and in it are those who have things to do, a job to do. You know, with a country club membership, you pay others to do the work for you. With an assembly membership, everyone has a function. Some gravitate to the tasks they like, and that's great. People have their own skills. That's good. That's what they can do. But all of us have to be involved in fellowship. The Bible makes it clear that if one part does not do its job, the body malfunctions. And the reverse is also true. Paul wrote, "So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." 1 Corinthians 12:26. You see? It all works together. Each person is engaged with the whole body, not just a small part of it. Not only do we share the work and the joys of the fellowship, we also are accountable to each other. You ever thought about that? People sometimes are reluctant and back off from doing something that they know could be wrong because what others would think and say. That's accountability. If there were no accountability to the whole body, then The problem-solving steps in Matthew 18, and Yahshua gives three steps. You have a problem, you go to the person, he doesn't listen, you take some witnesses, they don't, still don't listen, you go before the body. Why? Accountability. Accountability. Tell it to the assembly, because the offender would simply say, well, that assembly has no jurisdiction over me. Well, it does, and that's why Yahshua used that step, because you're accountable to others in the body. And the same thing goes in 1 Corinthians 5. A man in the group is living in blatant immorality and is proudly unrepentant, verse 2. And Paul writes, let him who has done this be removed from among you. He goes on to say, when you are assembled, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Messiah. See, the disfellowshipping isn't just kicking out and you're gone forever. The whole point was to get you to repent and come back so that you'll be saved in the day of Yahshua's return. That's what it's for. People have abused that down through the years. Churches have abused that. And, once they kick them out, they're through with them. Unless they're totally recalcitrant, they may come back. And then you're supposed to welcome them in if they're repentant. You know, our society, a lot of what I'm talking about is reflected in our society. It's becoming socially disconnected. In various ways, the culture itself is full of selfishness, self-centeredness, self-absorption, social attitudes and behavior that are inward-looking, the very opposite of what Scripture teaches an assembly to be. And maybe that's another reason churchianity is in decline. They say 60% of young people that leave the church don't come back. 60%. And that's why you look at these churches today. You don't see young people. Many. A few, but you don't see many. It's not fitting with their culture, is what I'm saying. That's the very opposite of what an assembly has to be. Being concerned and caring for others doesn't fit in an increasingly self-centered, narcissistic world. Consider just the seductive power of iPhones and iPads and other devices that divert us from socializing. Walk into a room where everybody is absorbed with their devices, and you'll see what I'm talking about. The small screen lets you create your own environment, your own world, your own private universe where you don't have to interact with others. So people don't. They just don't. They feel they don't have to. They've got their world right in their hand. When developing the iPhone, Steve Jobs of Apple Computer said, I'm going to change the world. Boy, he sure did. He was right on target with that one. The average high school student looks at the small screen, believe this or not, 9 hours a day. That's a full day. That's more than a full day. Young people are living in a non-world with less and less giving of themselves and sharing with others, little commitment, little sacrifice, no real meaning, little value. It's all on an electronic device. How many times have you heard adults say, you know, when I say hi to a young person, they just stare at me. There again, more evidence. More evidence of a world that's gone nuts. We're becoming more isolated, selfish. And you're just standing in someone's way attitude. Get out of my way. And so, you know, even on the highway, there's more and more shootings and road rage and all that. You're just in my way. Selfishness, turning inward. Our culture is looked really in this way. It's locked in a curse of low commitment. Talked to a man yesterday who has many people working for him. He says, the problem is, he's trying to build something and it doesn't happen very fast. He says, the problem is nobody wants to work. Nobody wants to do anything. They want to sit home and play around. People want anonymity. They don't want to be out there. They want unaccountability, and fewer even want to work, and they live by the maxim, I tweet, therefore I am. You know, it's an entitlement culture where you owe me a living. So half the country is supporting the other half. Just because I exist, you owe it to me. So the assembly that expects participation, self-sacrifice, and, you know, all of this is at loggerheads with the culture itself. Congregating is becoming immaterial. You can no longer hold the average person's interest in the way that the device can, the internet can. I suppose eventually the denomination calling itself Congregational Church, we're going to have to change its name to something like the Cyber Church or something, because everybody's on there. You know, when there's no assembling together, there's no face-to-face interaction, there's no communing, there's no growing in spiritual things, and the destructive spiral continues going downward. And everything about Yahshua and his assembly opposes selfishness. Everything. He's just the opposite. If you want to characterize Yahshua, besides, you know, love and concern and so forth of others, it's unselfishness. That's what he was all about. Unselfishness. Everything about his assembly opposes that. And now more than ever, it also fights the trends in the culture. Besides all the sin and everything else out there. And it doesn't matter what gender or race you are. It doesn't matter what education level you are. What economic status you've achieved. It doesn't matter. People are the same throughout history. They continue. And now that's all coming out in our culture. If you are in Messiah, you are in fellowship, giving and sharing of yourself. That's what it's all about. In Acts, we see the brethren eating together, praying, listening to sound doctrine being taught. So if you want to know what the assembly really is, go to Acts. Read the entire book of Acts. And first you have Peter going out to the Gentiles and talking to them. And then you have Paul, the last part, reaching out even farther. Macedonia and all of that, Greece, Rome. Paul doing even more. So in Acts, we see brethren together. We see them sharing sound doctrine and teachings. They have all things in common. If they see somebody in need, they sell something and give it to the one hurting. They're together every day with one mind, breaking bread from house to house. That means eating, common term for eating together. With gladness, sincerity of heart. These are all expressions of fellowship. Fellowship. You know, the three kinds of tithe the scripture talks about. In the scripture that teaches fellowship, they express the giving part of fellowship. So if you fight the tithe, the way I look at it, you fight fellowship as well. The third tithe is to what? The widows and orphans. That's fellowship. If they cared about the brethren, they would support the body through giving. You know, Yahweh says the third tithe is, none of the tithe really is yours, except the second tithe. Yeah, you're right. Second tithe is yours to keep for the feast. The first tithe is for him. And the third tithe is to help others in fellowship. We could all learn from the Amish way in this regard. I was in Pennsylvania a few years early on, living there, my wife and family, and they worked together in a community. They don't even have fellowship halls. They don't even have buildings, churches. They meet in homes. Fellowship, close by, close to each other. They help build each other's barns when there's a need or one burned down or something. They share their produce. They share their time and skills. They pool their money. They're all in, and they're all involved with one another. And attending services is high priority. And their low absentee rate in that regard would put many of us to shame. In John 13:34, Yahshua said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also will love one another. But this shall all men know, that you are my disciples if you love one another." And how do we do that? Love in the scriptures is not always about sentimentality. Love is about commitment. Love is about sharing with others. Yahweh says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You're committed to him through what he commands us to do. So how do others perceive that we are followers of Yahshua? Can they, just by what we do together and what we, how we act, can they tell it by that that we're part of Yahshua's body? What was he saying? They see it in the way we interact, showing our commitment by giving, sharing, helping. All who are truly brothers and sisters are committed to one another. Not living apart in social monasteries. As brethren, we're members of Yahshua's body, of his flesh and his bones. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, and so the body of Messiah metaphor goes full circle. Full circle. This body of believers is his body. Each one has a part in that body. Each functions in that body. So may we always be mindful of that truth. That truth and delight in each other, what we do and say, and how we help, and how we grow, and how we love. May Yahweh bless you.